And I'll read for us verses 10 to 14. Here's a book that's 2,400 years old, more or less, and yet it's very relevant for us today because God's Spirit inspired Malachi to write it, and we here have the Spirit of God to instruct us and apply its truth to us, and we need that. We all need to hear from God. Malachi 1, 10 to 14. There's God speaking. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Let's pray once more. Father, we know that unless you yourself drive home the truth that is here, we leave unscathed, unchanged. We remain the same. We have a great capacity to deny the truth. We have a great capacity to twist it so it fits into our own system of thought and behavior. Lord, forgive us for that. And by your mercy, would you make your word live in us here? I know that for every one of your children, you have something for every one of them, some morsel, some tidbit, some truth that you give for nourishment. Your word does that. And so we ask that among all the words, that there will be a word for each one that you make live within us. We need you. We need your truth, because we do have a heart that is not yet all that it should be. It is not yet where you are bringing us. And so we're asking you to continue to purify your people for your great name's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. This really is a continuation of Bob's message from last week. The true God is glorious, and we need to approach this holy God with godly sorrow, sorrow for our sin, true repentance, and commitment to the truth of his word. Today's passage begins with God's passionate longing that the temple gates would be closed, a temple that he ordered to be constructed and one that was the center of worship, and yet he longs, so says Malachi, that someone would shut the door so that there could be no more insincere worship offered. No more insincere worship take place there. As we all do, God hates phoniness. He's repulsed by so-called worship, which is actually pretense, done mainly to satisfy other people's expectations, to please others, to not arouse some questioning of our position. Of course, this is particularly the case for people who attend places of worship like this. It's particularly a problem. Of course, it was the temple worship that God was repulsed by. And God is not happy when worship is done publicly simply to satisfy other people's expectations or even to gain some position of advantage with God or to satisfy him, to keep him at bay, or to somehow perhaps massage his opinion of us so that he'd give us a play. You know, people try to do that with God. I'm sure there's very little experience of that among us here. I say that knowing that there are those who, with me, have been guilty of such an attitude towards God, seeking to impress him, to keep him happy or to keep him away, so that he doesn't bother us. But Malachi's message is abundantly clear. Although God says, shut the doors, it's not simply that he is upset with his people. It's also true, and this is abundantly clear here, that God does not need our worship. God is not needing continual affirmation. He's not starved for affection. He's not starved for affirmation. He doesn't need to be stroked. He doesn't need to have his image built up by the positive works or actions of others. He does not seeking the praise of men to make himself look great in other people's eyes or to make himself feel good about who he is. Since he is the greatest of all that exists, he wants his creatures to find their greatest delight in the one who is the greatest. Since he is the greatest of all, he wants his creatures to find their greatest delight in that which is greatest. It would be unjust, actually, and it would be unloving if God were content with letting his creatures find their greatest delight in something lesser than he is, something lesser than the greatest, to let them be satisfied with second, third, fourth, fifth best would in fact be unkind. Would mean that he didn't really care about his creatures if he was content to let them go their own way and just give him an occasional shout. How you doing, God? Just let you know I'm still here. You know, you and I, you know, we're tight. So it's an act of love and grace, actually, that God commands his creatures to worship him because there's nothing greater to worship. But in addition to that, since God is the three in one, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit give each other infinite glory. There's nothing that you and I could add to what God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are giving to each other. Could he really be impressed? Could he really need anything from us? God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit infinitely delight in one another. We cannot add anything to what is already going on and has been going on for eternity past. So it's both that God wants his creatures to enjoy the best because he loves us, but not at all because he needs us. Jesus said in his great prayer in John 17, the day before he was crucified, he says, "Now, Father," I love the way that he talked to his Father and his Father talks to him, "and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Before the world, before men, or before angels, before space and time, the Father glorified the Son. And the Son glorified the Father, and the Holy Spirit glorified the Father and the Son. He doesn't need us. Nevertheless, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, if you recall, the woman at the well, as she's known, he told her that the Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I assume that because we're all here, that this applies to us. That God is seeking you to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not because you can do anything for him, not because he needs you, but because he is the greatest of all. He's the most wonderful of all beings. And because he is a God of love and justice and kindness, he wants you to worship him. Malachi goes on to tell us that God will be worshiped everywhere, from the rising of the sun to its setting. My name will be great among the nations. This is the promise that at some point, this particular God, and not any other God, but this particular God, the one that is speaking through Malachi, this one who is the focus of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, this particular God is the great and future king. He is the ruler of all the nations. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He's above all. There is no comparison. And all people who worship or believe in a spiritual being, a deity, a god, unless they are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not worshiping the same God. That's why I don't like the term people of faith. People of faith are not all the same. People believe in all sorts of things, but we're not all the same because there's only one particular God who will be worshiped in all the nations, and that is the God who's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. the one and only God, the triune God. The God that Malachi is proclaiming is the triumphant God of all, who is revealed in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. So although there are many religions and many gods and goddesses and all sorts of systems of faith, the Lord God is above them all, and they are all false. God is seeking those who will worship Him, not just to worship something, to worship Him and Him alone. Here we see, if we fast forward to the book of Revelation chapter 5, and we see the culmination of what is happening now, the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of Christ throughout all the earth, in all the 7,000 languages of the earth. The word of God is on its way to being proclaimed in all those languages. And here we see in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, they sang a new song, these all before the throne. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. That's the true God. That's the only God. That's the one whose name is proclaimed in all the earth, the God who will be worshipped as Lord of lords and King of kings, from every tribe and language and people and nation. How that all works out, I don't know. But here is the proclamation that from all the earth, the universal reality of who God is will be known. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This triumphant God that Malachi spoke for will rule over all the earth. And because of this, Malachi argues, because this great God is going to rule over all the earth, the people of his day were not to think of this God as a petty, local, or small God. Because if they did, they would trifle with him or ignore him, thinking that they could do so without consequence. If he's simply a personal God, if he's somebody who simply exists in a local community, and we all together believing in this God, but of course there are other people who believe in other gods, and that's good too, and people other side of the world, they believe in another God, and that's good too. It keeps their community together. If that's the way that it were, then of course this God can be toyed with. He can be ignored. He can be abandoned without really any consequence, because you can collect yourself another god or goddess, and you can get into another system of thought that might work for you too, whatever works. Malachi says, not so. Don't mess with this God, because he's not a local God. He's not just the God of the Jews. He's not just the God of this tribe. He's not just the God of this particular community. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the triumphant God. So don't mess with him. And this condition of them dumbing God down, so to speak, to fit their situation, perhaps was influenced by the fact that they were small. They were insignificant. They had been diminished. They were small in their own eyes. And their hopes and dreams had not materialized, and they were disappointed. But they were not to see their God as they saw themselves. They were not to bring him down to size as they themselves were being brought down to size. And although their dreams and hopes and visions for their life were shrinking, Their God was not to shrink because he will be great in all the earth. He's not a local God. We cannot shrink him down to fit into our own particular lives. He is the great God, the God of gods. And they were not to diminish him, even as they themselves saw their lives shrinking. The children of Israel had already been through this 1,000 years before. God had sent them to the promised land. They sent spies into the land of Canaan. They saw giants there. We can't do this. We're as grasshoppers in our own eyes. They saw their dream shattered. They experienced the wilderness for a year or so. They'd seen all kinds of things happen in Egypt and the deliverance, and now they were all set to get into the land, and now it was chaos. They couldn't do it because the obstacles before them made them seem small and incapable of handling it. And so they made God in their own image. So this God cannot deliver us because their God had shrunk in their own minds. And God was not happy with them. He did not tolerate the fact that they considered him incapable of meeting their need. And even though they were small, and even though they were facing an impossible task in going into this land and subduing it, yet God said, I am the great God. I delivered you from Egypt. I can do this. I can take you into the land. The God of the Exodus did not sympathize with their small view of him. He didn't say, well, I understand it's hard for you, and so, well, we'll try to work another plan for you. I realize it's just something you can't imagine happening. So we'll work with you on that. He didn't do that. He didn't sympathize with them. He said, I am the great God, and you should know that. So yes, the problems are huge. Yes, you're a grasshopper compared to the devouring Canaanites. But I am the great God who delivered you. I am the God of the Exodus. Now he's the God of the empty tomb. Something greater than the Exodus. So, because he is the great and future king, he demands, he deserves, he expects wholehearted worship. He expects us not to view him through the prism of our own experience or of our problems. And some of us know problems. All of us will. But that is not to see God in light of our own problems as making him incapable of dealing with our situation. He demands, he deserves, and he expects wholehearted worship. The proclamation of who he is, the expectation of his coming to our rescue, of his doing right. Even as we saw in Sunday school this morning, he is just. He's going to do what's right and good, even if it's not what we want. God is good, and he has a good purpose, even in disastrous events in our lives. Could it be otherwise? Would we really want a God who did not require supreme loyalty and commitment? Would we really want a God who did not command us to be holy as he is holy? Would we really want a God who did not command us to love even our enemies, as he loves? Would we really want a God? Who was small like we are, limited like we are? Would we want a God claiming to be the most glorious of all beings, who did not command us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength? Well, whether we want one like that or not, the one that we have, the only one, the universal, glorious God, the triumphant God, the God of God and the Lord of Lords, is all that and more. And he demands, he desires, and he expects wholehearted worship, wholehearted love, wholehearted commitment to him as the most glorious of all beings, the most delightful, the one who gives the deepest satisfaction, because we were made for him, not because he needs us. He just did it. And he has embraced us in Christ. Yes, we fall short. Painfully so. And yet we find assurance and comfort in the active obedience of Christ and in the payment for our sin that Christ accomplished on the cross. But we must also say, with Moses, with David, Isaiah, none of them who saw or knew what we know and have seen, we join with them and Paul and the other apostles and the millions who have known him since. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That is what you and I have been created for. And in that we find our greatest joy, and in that we give the greatest honor to our God. So let us repent of our small-mindedness. We can accept the truth about our weakness and our being small. We are. And I think as we grow older, at least I think for some of us, we are shrinking, not only physically, but in other ways as well, in our view of ourselves, and that's rightly so. But as we shrink in our opinion of ourselves, and our abilities, and our possibilities, our God should be expanding. He should be becoming more and more powerful and wonderful and delightful. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, we ask that you would help us. We're lost on our own. We listen to the thoughts rattling around in our head or emotions that come and go. We listen to other people. We cherry pick things that suit us from what others say. And even from your word, we have a way of picking out those things that make things easier for us. But Lord, in doing so, we diminish you. We fail to honor you as God, as a God who is. I pray, Lord, that you would shake us up, deliver us from that. May we not be like the children of Israel or the people of Malachi's day, who had a small view of you and so were half-hearted in their worship. May we be like those who saw the resurrected Christ, whose heart burned within them, who had a passion for you, who wanted to give themselves wholeheartedly to the work that you'd given them to do because they loved you and were loving you more and more. May we be like them. Thank you for your ability to take the truth and make it live in us. We ask you to do so through Christ Jesus. Amen.